I'd like you to open to Genesis chapter 1. We'll start there with verse 1 and work our way through the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. Yeah, I hear you. Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 31. Now, God has created everything. And here we are, the end of the 6 days. It says in verse 31 that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, that tells us that when God created it, and He says it's finished, and He says it's very good, that means that everything was in an absolute state of perfection. There was nothing wrong anywhere. Everything was exactly the way He wanted it. And there's no way that God would create anything that is not perfect. So we can tell from this that the earth we know today is not the earth that God originally created. There are too many problems with this planet. And the universe that God created is not the same universe that we see today. It's a mess out there. God, it's just amazing to me how that as Christians, and I was the same way until I really got a hold got a better understanding of God's plan, His original intent. But how we will take a look at what we see in the universe and we'll think, boy, you know what? That big universe. Man, we got a big God. Why is the universe so big? Well, because it has to contain a big God. You ever heard that? Well, I got news for you. The universe is not containing God because the universe is created and God exists outside the parameters of His creation. So He created the universe. Well, why did He make it so big? That we're not even talking about that tonight. But what we see out there, to kind of simplify it, science talks about all the great destructive forces out there in the universe. Black holes and all of this, and comets and asteroids flying all over the place, smashing into things. That was not God's original plan. He didn't create this universe and say, okay, here comes a bunch of space debris. Phew, crash into things and destroy it. You look at the moon and all those pockmarks on the moon. That's where that came from. I mean, it's not from God going pew, 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 poking into. There is chaos in the universe. Well, it wasn't like that. Everything was in perfect order. Everything on this planet. When this planet first came into existence, we didn't have the devastating heat and cold. All these people dying from these heat waves? That never existed. There was no such thing as a heat wave in the original creation. There was no such thing as, in fact, the actual terrain of Earth, the face of this planet, is not what God originally created. Now, I know people out there who fuss about this and complain, bellyache and everything else, but the truth is we didn't have these incredible mountains and these incredible valleys. That is all a result of the corruption on this planet, and a lot of it goes back to the flood. I don't understand why that's so hard for a lot of people to understand. Did you know that if you have enough force behind water, it can cut through solid steel? Absolutely. Well, anyway, what I'm getting to is we don't know what it's like to live in a perfect world. We don't know what this planet was supposed to be like other than what we see described here in Scripture. So we're seeing an absolutely perfect planet. Well, we know what happened. Genesis chapter 3, Adam committed sin. Now keep your finger here in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go to chapter 3 here in a moment. But keep your finger or a marker here and turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, we're going to get a little bit of an understanding, like a really brief summary of some of what I've shared here to this point. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man," is talking of Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Where it says here that sin entered into the world, and I've shared this with you before, that word world is not planet Earth. It's talking about creation, that which God has brought into existence. And when we read in other places in Scripture, we see how that this literally impacted everything down to the molecular. Well, okay, yeah, I hadn't planned on showing this to you, but we'll come right back here to Romans. I want you to see this over in Peter, over in 2 Peter. Because the corruption we're reading about here in Romans 5:12, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that word death is not simply a matter of physical death, but it literally is talking about corruption. Corruption is what leads to the physical death. If your body was in a perfect, uncorrupted, incorrupted state, you wouldn't die. I mean, you wouldn't be facing sickness, disease, because you would have a perfect body. But the sin opened the door for death. Death is a process. Now, I know some people say, well, you know, car wreck, died instantly. All right, you know, we're not talking about that. Death is a process. And I mean, this can sound so depressing, but, you know, you start dying from the moment you're conceived, all right? So, I mean, it's downhill all the way. Anyway, in 2 Peter, it says that, well, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And it says, verse 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved," shall be dissolved, "and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." Now back over to Romans chapter 5. What we see here is that down to the subatomic level of the subatomic level, the particles that make up the particles that science hasn't even discovered yet, the corruption goes all the way down to that level. This should help you understand where cancer comes from. You know, cigarette smoking causes cancer. Technically, no. It accelerates the degenerative process in the human body. If smoking alone, now listen to this, you know, you got to listen closely. If smoking alone caused cancer, then everybody who smokes would get cancer. Do you understand that? But not everybody who smokes gets cancer. You know that, right? So that means that something else has to be going on. Well, that something else is the corruption in the subcell level in the human body. Now, wherever that corruption exists the most, lungs, it could be the throat, esophagus, it could be other organs and whatever, the smoking and all of the poison that is in that stuff you inhale contributes to the corruption that already exists and accelerates the degenerative process, causing cells to mutate into what is described as cancer. But smoking isn't the only thing that does that. A lot of things do it. But the degeneration, the corrupted cells are already there. That's why a lot of babies are born, and you know, 2-, 3-, 4-year-olds, they're diagnosed with cancer. Well, where did that come from? They haven't been smoking or chewing. I mean, they don't even have any teeth. They've been gumming the red man? I mean, come on. They have that corruption in them. And parents want to blame themselves. Well, you can't do that. Because that corruption, even though it was in you, it goes back all the way to what happened in Genesis chapter 3. So here we see that the cells themselves, the atoms, the subatomic everything, is going to be completely destroyed and there's going to be a new heaven, new earth. Now, here in Romans chapter 5, he says, Adam is the man who introduced sin into all of creation. And sin is what allowed corruption unto death and destruction to enter into all of creation. So now here we are in this world that it doesn't need global warming to self-destruct. Global warming, you know, you can believe in it, you don't want to believe in it, whatever. Okay, but for the moment now, just for this moment, let's say everything they tell us about global warming is true. The only thing that global warming is doing is accelerating the degeneration process because the planet's falling apart anyway. Why? Because, here it is, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It's falling apart and there's nothing that can be done. Now, I know people would say, well, we have to be good stewards of the planet. I'm not saying we shouldn't be. I'm not saying, don't clean up the air. I'm not saying those things. What I'm saying is, you know, all you're doing is prolonging the inevitable because it's going to fall apart anyway. Now, let's think about this whole process. In fact, turn back over to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to show something to you based upon what we've seen so far in Scripture. I'm going to show something to you that I had not seen. Well, I've read it, and you have too. But I didn't fully comprehend what I was seeing, what I was reading, until I really don't remember how long ago it was. And the Holy Spirit pointed this out to me. So here's what we've learned so far. That in Genesis 1 and 2, it is revealed unto us God created absolute perfection. There was no corruption, sickness, disease, nothing. Everything on planet Earth and in the universe was absolutely perfect. In fact, here's one for you. The way creation existed when God first created it, you would never have gotten a sunburn. Seriously. There would have been no need for SPF 50 or whatever. Yeah, I mean, Adam and Eve, weren't they naked? Now, if there was a chance of getting a sunburn, don't you think God would have said, hey, you guys need to put this on here? No. See, when you talk like this, many people, their brains just kind of like, what? What? No sunburns? What? Are you crazy? Are you serious? No, yeah, I'm serious. I'm not crazy. I'm serious. We're so accustomed to corruption, the concept of perfection completely eludes us. And we actually would want to argue against it. Now, maybe not you, but many Christians would. So here we see God creates everything. It's absolutely perfect. Now, Adam sins, and when he does, that sin is now released into what we would call natural creation, the entire universe. Call it the force of sin. Call it spiritual death, if you will. Whatever term that you kind of like makes more sense to you. But that released corruption into the sum total of this universe. And that corruption leads to destruction. The reason we have all those incredible, amazing volcanoes is because of that corruption. Now, this is interesting because this corruption worked its way all the way down to that cellular level. And when I say cellular level, I'm talking, you know, molecules. I mean, all of just way down there. Now, look at this. If you pick it up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam, now this is after he sinned and ate the fruit. Unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, look closely at what is being revealed here. God says, all right, Adam, because you sinned, cursed is the ground. Cursed is the ground. Now, where it says ground, that is not simply the dirt you walk on. It represents what you are walking on. Say it this way, cursed is the earth. Cursed is everything that... But the fact that he didn't say is cursed is the earth, he said the ground. He's talking, he's trying to give us an image here. Okay, you got to remember, this was translated into English back in the 1600s. Now, this is before people understood about atoms, you know, protons, electrons. These guys are doing the best they can to put into English something they do not understand. Even though it's revealed, I mean, in the Greek, they really don't fully comprehend this. So where he says, cursed is the ground, another way to say that might be, cursed is the realm of your existence. Not just have you died, but cursed is the realm of your existence. Because of what you did, it is now cursed. Well, he says, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, where it says here, in sorrow, think in terms of, ain't nothing going to be easy from this point on. Up until now, you had it made. Up until now, everything was fine. Up until now, all you had to do is, you know, eat the fruit of all these trees and so on and so forth. He said, but now, you know, life is going to be tough. And he says, verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Now, what is it that's bringing forth the thorns and the thistles? It is the ground. Do you realize what God is saying here? Up until now, there had been no thorns and thistles. They didn't exist. Adam could have gone anywhere on planet Earth, he would never have found a thorn or a thistle. And God says, cursed is the ground, it shall bring forth thorns and thistles unto thee. The ground is going to bring it forth. This word thistles, it comes from a Hebrew word that is dardar. And this word dardar, it's kind of a difficult word to, I mean, even the lexicons struggle to come up with the perfect way to describe this, but they call it a detrimental plant. That which grows, which is not desired by man. That which is, thistly. Anyway. You know what thistles are, right? Have you ever seen them grow in your yard? We call them weeds. Thistles. Now, have you ever gotten a hold of a thistle? It has those little, bitty, tiny, like, stickers on them. And you get one of those things in your hand, you can't. It's almost impossible to see the thing. I mean, you know something's in there because, you know, you can feel it when you brush against it. But you have to get like a magnifying glass, a flashlight, I mean, some shine on there so you can finally find where that thing is. And then hopefully you can get tweezers that clamp tight enough to grab hold and pull it out. And that thing might not even be a 16th of an inch long, just a little bitty thing. Well, that's a thistle. But these thistles did not come about, did not exist, until after the curse. Then, because of the curse, God said the ground is going to bring forth that which it has never before brought forth. It's going to bring forth thistles unto you. Now, there had never been thistles. Adam didn't know what he was talking about unless somehow, and this is a synopsis, God explained, here's what thistles are, all right? And it's not going to be, you don't want to step on one of these. Now, I want you to think about this. Prior to that curse, the thistles had never existed. After the curse, they existed. And God said the ground is going to bring forth these thistles. Now, thistles, like really all plants, they come from a seed. And the seed gets planted in the ground. But since there had been no thistles until now, that means that when God created the earth, there was no such thing as a thistle seed in the ground. There was seed in the ground because things did grow, but there had not been anything called a thistle seed to produce thistles. This means that when he sinned, that curse was released, and the corruption impacted seeds that were already in the ground. And it corrupted those seeds to the point to where, I'll say it like this, their genetic structure was so altered. Beforehand, they would have produced, I don't know, daisies. Or they would have produced, you see what I'm saying? They would have produced something very good, and according to Genesis 1, 2, God's plan. But now, the seed that was already there became corrupted, and it was out of that corruption that it germinated, and out of that germination, it began to produce this thing called a thistle. That had never happened before. But the seed in the ground became corrupted and then produced that which was in no way, shape, or form beneficial. Now, as the Holy Spirit was showing this to me, one of the things that he began to bring to light is this. There are a lot of Christians with thistles in their life. They have dardars growing. Now remember, the thistle seed in the ground started out as good seed. It was not corrupted. But the curse released on that seed corrupted it, and it couldn't do anything but produce the thistles. So now you have these thistle seeds. This process didn't happen overnight. What I mean is, Adam didn't go to bed and then wake up and, you know, whoop, there, you know, 4-foot thistle. Wasn't like that. There was the germination, growing process and so forth. We understand how all that works. This is an illustration of what happens to us. Do you remember when Jesus talked about the sower sows the word, and that Satan comes immediately to steal the word? Well, he can't reach inside and steal what's been sown. But then in Mark chapter 4, we get a description of things that happen to try and nullify or corrupt the seed that's been sown. You know, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts for other things, and on it goes. That stuff entering in corrupts the seed, and the seed cannot produce the life, or say it this way, the beneficial fruit that God had originally intended when that seed was first sown in the individual. So here's what we have. We have Christians will sit in a church service and they'll hear the word preached. Now we're just going to assume that they sit in the church service and the word is being preached, it's truth. It's not corrupted. So the pure word has been sown into their lives. Well, they leave the church service and they begin listening to other stuff. Now, listen to how I say this. If teaching, preaching, or conversation about the Word of God you have with other believers is not based upon the Word of God, then it is cursed. Now that sounds kind of strong, but think about it. You think it's going to be anything but cursed? If somebody stands up, let me give you an example. Somebody says, healing is not for today. You know, healing passed away. Is that blessed? No, it's cursed because it can't do you any good. Now, let's take it a step further. What if somebody takes what's written there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect has come, you know, tongues will cease. And they say, okay, see right there, tongues will cease. That proves right there that tongues, it's no longer for today. Now, they've used Scripture, right? But they haven't used truth. They've taken the Scripture and used it for their purpose, which is what Satan did in the garden. Remember that? He twisted the Word of God. Now, these guys that do this to us, they're not doing it on purpose. I mean, they're not trying to deceive us, okay? But if it's not true, it's not true. Now, if they take that and they read that to you and then they say, now, do you see there? Now, first off, they read straight from the Word of God, but then they say, that proves that tongues aren't for today. Is what they just said to you blessed or is it cursed? It's cursed because God's not going to stand behind it. He'll stand behind His Word, but when we take His Word and make it, try to twist it into our doctrinal agenda, at that point, the purity of His Word is not cursed, but the message. We've twisted it and turned it into a curse. I'm taking truth and I'm untruthing it. I'm taking a blessing and I'm cursing it. Because I'm using it in a way that never was intended by God. Now, I'm going to give you, when I tell you this, you're going to think, there is no way this can be a true story. But it is. You're going to think he's got to be making this one up. I'm not. You're going to think there can't be people out there that stupid. But there are. Now, I can't believe. All right, you just wait till I listen to this. A debate arose among some Christians. And it's probably good that I don't know who. But the debate was this. If a Christian becomes sick, injured, they have bad health problems, and that Christian ends up having a heart transplant, and the donor was not saved, does that mean the recipient has to get born again? Now, see there? You sit there, you say there's no way. I told you weren't going to believe this. I told you were going to think, ain't nobody that stupid. I told you. See, I prepared you ahead of time, but you still don't believe me. I am not making that up.
No.
Yeah. If a Christian has a heart transplant and the donor was not saved, does that Christian have to get born again? I'm serious. Now, we're laughing at that. But do you understand that if you take some Christians and put them together, and that comes up, the ones who believe it are possibly going to make it sound so true that other Christians may walk away wondering, well, yeah, I never thought about that before. Well, you know what? My daddy had a heart transplant. And man, what? That person, we don't know if that heart donor was saved or not. I better go tell my daddy he needs to repent, get born again again. Get baptized again. Get filled with the Holy Ghost again. Get That is a silly example of taking truth and just messing. In other words, would you teach something like that? I don't know that anybody actually taught that from the pulpit. I hope that didn't happen. But it was debated among Christians, and some of them may still believe it. But when you pronounce something like that, you are cursing a person with those words. Because it's not truth. You know, your physical heart has nothing to do with your salvation. I mean, let's take that a step further. What if the person has a bad heart and they can't find a donor and they put an artificial heart in there? Well, does that mean they have to get artificially saved? I mean, or does that mean, well, you got an artificial heart, man. I mean, you lost out. You know, I mean, that's just too bad. You can't get saved. You don't have a heart. Are you starting to understand this? How that the seed of God's word, the truth of it, the genuineness of it, can be sown into our lives. But somebody could come along and deliver a teaching that is not truth, which means it is a cursed teaching. God, I mean, he's not going to bless that which is not truth. And if I take that cursed teaching and I embrace it, now what have I done? I have, using this illustration, corrupted the seed of truth that was sown into me. Now I want to give you an example in the New Testament. It has nothing to do with heart surgery. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to see this in action. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter, well, the whole book of 1 Corinthians. It starts off, Paul writes this letter and he says, you know what? It's been reported to me that there are divisions, contention, strife in your midst. And, you know, some of you say, I'm following this one. Some of you say, I'm following that one. Some say, I'm following this other person over here. You know, was Christ divided? No. He wasn't and he isn't. And he's not going to be. In essence, Paul was saying, you have different people in your midst who are teaching different things. But they all say their teaching originated with truth. And Paul talks to them about, you know what, I came in there and I taught you guys truth. I mean, I laid it out for you. And now, some other people had come in here and they begin, you know, just messing things up. So when you go through and you read the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's like he goes from subject to subject, what he's actually doing is identifying corrupted teaching that's been delivered to the people in that church. And we're going to see one aspect of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, verse 1, it is reported commonly. Now, that means everybody knows. In other words, this is not a hidden thing. This is like out there. People know this. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now, since it doesn't say mother, we're assuming this could be, you know, a stepmother. We hope that's what this is. So here you have a son who is intimately involved with his stepmother. And Paul is saying, you know what, there's a lot of weirdo stuff going on there in Corinth, but this one is, I mean, this is not common even among the Gentiles. But now notice in verse 2 he says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So this person is actively involved in their church services. He's a deacon, maybe, or a Sunday school teacher. Or maybe he's not actually, you know, involved with a position, but he's there. I mean, he's present. He says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." Now, the next time somebody looks at you and says, "Well, don't you know what Jesus said? Judge not, lest to be judged. Judge not, lest to be judged." You open up to this and say, "Hey, this guy wasn't even there. And yet he's judging. So, what about this?" And then they'll probably say, "Well, that was the Apostle Paul." So, "Oh, no. No, Jesus did not separate apostles from that. So how do you explain this?" Paul was judging based upon the Word of God, not his opinion. And he said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Let him die now." Can you? Oh, good heavens. Do you imagine if this principle were applied in churches today? And the pastor, or just say a visiting preacher comes in and God gives him a revelation of all the people involved in adultery in the church. And he looks at the pastor and says, "Pastor, do you know that him, her, those people out there, they're all involved actively in adultery here in this church. Turn them over to Satan, let them die, so that their spirit will be saved on the day of judgment." How well do you think that's going to go over? You'll have Christians that fuss on that one. "You can't turn people over for the destruction." That's what it says right here. "Well, that was the Apostle Paul." You're going to pull that one again, huh? No, Paul told them to do it. Look at this. In spite of all... Listen, I hope somebody gets a hold of this one. In spite of all the problems in this church, you're still immature, carnal believers. I can't give you milk, or I can't give you meat. I got to give you milk. In spite of the fact that they were still on the bottle, Paul saw them as qualified to turn somebody over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. That means it doesn't take people who walk on water and raise the dead to do this. I hope this is scaring some people. Maybe not here, but somebody who's hearing this and needs to hear it, you're not getting away with anything. He says, "Deliver this person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, because they haven't yet gone so far." Now this is where the spiritual discernment comes in. "They haven't yet gone so far as to completely separate themselves from God. They're still in that area of salvation's grace, or grace's salvation, however you want to put it. But they're headed in the direction of total loss. So it's best they die now so that they make it to heaven." Then he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Here's what was going on. This guy was involved with his mom, his stepmom, adopted mother, I mean, whatever it was. Now, you'd think most people would be kind of grossed out about that. Maybe it was a situation to where his dad, you know, like maybe 60 years old, dumped a first wife, married a 25-year-old. You know what I'm saying? Maybe it would, but still, I didn't make it right. It was still wrong. Now, this sin is a sin that qualifies a person for death. You say, well, how do you figure that? We just read it. If it wasn't a sin that qualified a person for death, Paul would have never said, turn them over. He would have said, you know, do something else. But he said, he didn't even say, kick the guy out of the congregation. He just said, turn him over to Satan. Let him die. Let him die. Execute a sentence of death on him. This, do you realize this was a death penalty? Do you see this? Yeah, this was, you know, people want to talk about, well, I'll do away with the death penalty. Well, you've got one right here. Thank God for the grace of God, or you'd have a bunch of dead Christians all over the place. And so, this guy is in this situation with this woman, his father's wife. Most people that I know of, Christians, would be put out on this one. But something has happened in this congregation to where evidently the majority, I don't want to say 100%, I'm not comfortable saying 100%, but the majority of the people in this congregation have become convinced this is not as bad as what we used to think. You see, when you have the nature of God on the inside of you, that nature is going to be repulsed by sin. The worse the sin, the greater the revulsion. You're going to feel that on the inside. It is the conscience of your new nature. But something has happened here that has caused the majority of these people to get to the place, Paul calls it puffed up, meaning they now have become confident in themselves that this is not a problem the way some of the people in our church think it is. Because somebody obviously thought it was a bad deal. They wrote to Paul and said, hey, we've got something going on here. It needs to be dealt with. This guy somehow has convinced people this is sin. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, you got to remember, he had already been to Corinth and taught these people truth. In fact, in another place, he talks about, you know, I'll paraphrase it like this, you guys have got to stop the immorality. He talked about being joined to a harlot. I mean, he had dealt with these issues before. And yet, some of these people have come to the place of no longer being put off by what they were seeing, and even puffed up, embracing it, acknowledging it, not being offended by it, because in their pride, it had begun to be taught to them, this is really not that bad. I mean, it's not, it's okay. I know, you know, some people might not agree with it. Well, I don't know how this guy did it. And then other people who would kind of be on his side, they would then repeat this and give their own versions of it's okay. The truth that Paul had sown into them was now being corrupted by this cursed doctrine that was being delivered to these people. And they had come to the place, as Paul says, being puffed up and not mourning or not being heartbroken that this is going on. And Paul says, do you not understand that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What is the little leaven? It's whatever was being said to convince people that this relationship was not a sin. That it was okay. Now, I hope this is ringing a bell for some people relative to a lot of the stuff that's being taught today in the body of Christ. That a lot of this stuff that goes on, it's not so bad. That, you know, what you do in the flesh doesn't count. It's your spirit that's been reborn. There's no need to repent. The blood of Jesus takes care of everything. Well, then I can do what this guy's done. I mean, if the blood of Jesus takes care of it and I don't need to repent, why shouldn't I do this? And if you don't need to repent, then why in the world should you be turned over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh if it's not that bad? Well, Paul says, you have allowed a little leaven into your lives, and the truth that I had sown into you has now been corrupted by this cursed teaching. Now you have the thistle of pride growing in your life. The thistle of compromise is growing in your life. And Paul basically is saying this has got to end, and it's got to end now. Turn this guy over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit would be saved. I have no doubt, but when this was read to people in that church, there were some who questioned it.
Well, I think that's just a little harsh. I mean, turn him over to Satan? Are you sure you read that correctly? For the destruction of his flesh? I know him. He's a good guy. He's never done me wrong. The guy couldn't have been a creep. If he had been a creep, they'd have dumped on him a long time ago. He had to be one of these guys with had a charismatic type of personality. There had to have been a lot about this guy that caused people to accept what he was doing. And Paul was saying, hey, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Now, what's this mean for us? What it means is this. Every single one of us has the potential to embrace leaven. Every single one of us. If we do not take the Word of God and guard this seed in our hearts, you know, there's a passage that talks about guard your heart. If we don't do that, and we start giving ear to the people we like, to the people that sound good, to the people who, well, they're on television, got a big church. No, if there are people that are delivering a cursed message, and we begin to incorporate that in our lives, that leaven is going to begin to impact every aspect of what we believe about God. It will impact it greatly, or it will impact it minorly. But for some people, and I've known this has happened, you know, they got to the place, they were listening, born again, spirit-filled, but they listened to people that shouldn't have been listening to. And what they heard was so convincing, they actually turned away from the ministry of the Holy Spirit and said, it's not real. It's not real. Tongues are not real. Now, wait a second. I know for a fact you prayed in tongues. I heard you. But it's not real. Well, what were you doing? Well, I was making it up. I was, you know, whatever they want to say. Now, we sit here and we think, okay, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but everything's cool, Brother Jim. Everything's cool. That's not going to happen to me. You know what? There was a time those other people would have said the same thing. There was a time they would have said, no, I'm not going to. But what they did, they separated themselves from what they should have been listening to, and they began to incorporate this other stuff, this leaven, this cursed teaching, and it impacted the word that had been sown into them to where now it, and again, I'm using imagery, I understand that, but it did not resemble what had originally been sown into their lives. Now, the closer we get to the return of Jesus, this is going to be increasing. And there are people that maybe we thought we could trust at one time. The day may come we're going to have to say no, no more. Well, this really takes us back to study to show yourself approved unto God. Study what? The Word. Study the Word in context. Leave it intact. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Remain teachable. Make a decision that, you know, I'm going to be teachable all the way to the end. And when things are brought to your attention, you know, I mean, for any of us, when things are brought to our attention that prove something we had believed is wrong, then we need to make a correction
el quico. Because once error has been revealed to you and you don't do anything about it, you are searing your conscience to the Holy Ghost. And this can be a real challenge for a lot of people, especially for pastors. Because for some pastors, it could cost them their church. I'm talking about embracing the truth. And I've shared stories before where a pastor got filled with the Holy Ghost, stood up, shared with his church, and kicked him out. How dare you come against what headquarters tells us? How dare you use the Word of God and prove us wrong? You're fired. Well, you don't want truth in this church. Don't you know we're a good, fill in the blank of your own denomination, we're a good Hamasama church. You go do your own thing. We're going to stand on the sands of our false doctrine. And that's how we'll build our lives. It's not going to work. Don't let thistles grow. Don't let dardars take root. Hallelujah. And if they are growing, you know what? You pray in the Spirit. Stay in the Word. The Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And the Holy Ghost is an excellent gardener. He'll take the Word and start digging around. And we get that stuff out, praise God. When Jesus comes back, I don't want any dardars spotting or blemishing my garment. Hallelujah.